There are two realities for every Christian. One is that you can choose to be safe or choose to serve. And if you choose to be safe, you can go through your given and granted Christian life quietly, out of the way, with relatively little pain. By being safe, you protect yourself and stay out of any relationship troubles, misunderstandings, personal afflictions, offenses, and hurts. But in the end, you will not grow the way that Jesus Christ wants you to grow. But if we choose to serve, we can build up the life understanding and biblical reality that we are saved to serve. And when we do serve, God uses us on the pathway of the growth and the maturity of His church. He blesses us with fellowship. He helps us to sink deep roots into the local church, this church. And it is to His absolute glory. And in the end, when we do serve, we will be found to be faithful and fulfilled in Christ, which is an immense blessing in our life. Yet the reality is that when we really don't have a right, we don't have the right to choose, actually. And so the main point of this sermon is that you have the privilege command to serve. For the Christian, we are saved to serve, and certainly not chosen by Christ to be safe. And so this morning, I want to encourage you as we look at the topic of Christian service. In other words, ministry. And this topic is within the spiritually disciplined series that I started, I think, about 3 years ago. And then other things happened, so I actually didn't finish it, and I still haven't finished it. And today is an opportunity to do that as I fill in for Pastor Tommy this morning. And I do encourage you to listen to that series. It is on our website, especially for those who have been recently baptized or saved or are younger Christians or simply those of you who need a booster shot in their sanctification. And so this topic also piggybacks on the sermon in John 13 where Tommy exposited this passage where Jesus, our King, he humbly serves. And he does that by washing the disciples' feet. And then last weekend, Resurrection Weekend, the sermon about Christ humbling himself from Philippians 2, that he came to us not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, even death on a cross. And so this topic continues because there is a concern in this church that not all of you who profess Christ are serving here at OBC. And therefore, may you be encouraged and may you even be motivated to do that, to serve Christ our Lord, as we examine three areas which you can see on the PowerPoint on the screen. And so let's begin, and let's look at point number one, which is the foundations of being saved to serve. And so the first aspect of the foundations of being saved to serve is the gospel. And having repented of sin and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are indeed saved to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And the question for us, as we understand that, is there any greater delight than to do that, to serve the Lord who has saved us, to save you? Because we have indeed been, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. And having been chosen to be saved to serve is a joyous stewardship that has been given to you as a believer. And in God's salvation of sinners, we are told in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, what God has transformed us into. It says, you are a chosen race. That means you are saved. You are born again. You are chosen by Christ. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And being in the light, we know what we need to do through the word of God as this royal priesthood. And so the character and elect function of being cleansed and anointed to be a royal priesthood calls for obedient service which honors God's word. And this is your active offering, a sacrificial service of your strength, of your resources, of your time, which is pleasing to God. In addition, we are slaves of Christ. In the ESV translation, when we see the word servant, it's the Greek word doulos, which means slave. And we belong to Jesus, who redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, and he brought us to become slaves to righteousness. And therefore, we are to serve him by doing his will. We are a royal priesthood. We are slaves to Christ. And we are saved to serve because it is the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means serving, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so in order to be faithful for those good works that God has saved us for, we understand that the Holy Spirit enables us for ministry in this church. And so let's take a moment to think about all that has been said so far. And let's reflect, and the question for reflection is, how well are you living out this reality in your daily life? Now, because of the foundations of being saved, we are slaves of Christ, then we must understand number two, the saved to serve are to foster a heart culture of humble service. The truth that we are saved to serve in our church touches us all, whether we are newer in the faith, whether we are needing some help to know how to serve, or we are longtime strong believers. Our Master and Lord Jesus Christ calls all his people to be involved in ministry, involved to serve him, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to foster a heart culture of humble service. And this is tied directly to two critical, non-negotiable realities, as you can see on the PowerPoint. The first is spiritual gifting, and the second is obedience. And so let's look at A, spiritual gifting. Every believer has a gift. It is quite likely that most of us have a combination of spiritual gifts that exist today. And the spiritual gifts that exist today are the speaking gifts of evangelism, of teaching, pastor teaching, and exhortation. And these gifts help build up the local church in quality and quantity through serving for the common good. And then there is another grouping of spiritual gifts that exist today, the auxiliary gifts. They support the speaking gifts, and they are gifts of helps, showing mercy, giving, and governing. There also was a sermon series, which I did, which is on our website about spiritual gifts, and I also encourage you to perhaps go back to that, dig that up from our website, and that might be helpful to you as you think about your spiritual gift or gifts in serving this church. And so the common denominator of the gifting and function of them is God and God's will. Every Christian has a rich privilege of a special enablement. It is a stewardship which is intimately linked to being saved. And so we worship Christ through serving. And it's just a reminder that word worship means to ascribe supreme worth, to ascribe supreme worth to the Lord. And that's what we do this morning when we have gathered together to worship him. And he alone is worthy to be worshiped. He alone is worthy to be served. The Bible does picture the Christian incorporating aspects of all the speaking and auxiliary gifts into practice. Yet if we are not given certain gifting, then we will not excel to the degree to the one who is specifically gifted. So for example, not all of us perhaps would possess the gift of evangelism, but in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Timothy is exhorted to do the work of evangelism. So if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you still need to be an evangelist because we have the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations. Now, the second critical non-negotiable reality is obedience. Spiritual gifting is like a present wrapped lavishly in the beauty of our obedience to Christ. And this beautiful package is critical in order for each of us to live out the complete purpose that Christ saved you for. Now back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." And so this is the phrase that I want to emphasize in this verse, "so that we would walk in them." And in order to walk in the good purpose that God saved us for, it calls for obedience. Our spiritual gifting, when paired to obedience under the Holy Spirit's lead, helps us to foster a heart culture of humble service. The more that we reflect that we are the saved to serve, the greater that we can be used by God to do his will. Very much like the great heroes of our faith, those that we would read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And the spiritual discipline of ministry takes time to develop, but it begins with obedience. It is an overwhelming desire and a willingness to serve in different ministries in our church. And this gives you an understanding of God's role for you here. And once this is isolated, then you can begin to develop your gifts for maximum effectiveness. You can then operate within the realm of love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and tied into the spiritual gifts, resulting in the edification of others here at OBC. But there is this reality that we live in. We live in a busy world, right? We would probably all agree to that statement. We have packed schedules. We can get distracted or make excuses not to serve, which is the neglect of God's gift. Something to think about is if you sow the seeds of higher education, you will reap many degrees. If you sow the seeds of business success, you will harvest many corporate titles on LinkedIn. However, can you bring those titles into heaven? If your goal is to make money in this world, you may become filthy rich, or you might find that you continue to chase after it and not receive it. And in either case, the dire consequence could be 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." If you plow the fields of this earth, you will reap worldliness. Galatians 6, 8 states this, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." And the Greek word picture here in this first part of verse 8 from Galatians 6, the word picture here is of rotting food. The corruption of rotting food. And if you think about, if you have cooked fish and you've thrown it in your compost, how disgustingly gross it smells the next day. That is the word picture here from Galatians 6, 8. And Paul continues and says, "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And you think about that. The greatest and most satisfying treasure that a person can have in this life and beyond is eternal life. And so we must sow to the Spirit who gives us the harvest of eternal life. God understands legitimate reasons why we can't serve, but he knows our needs. And yet Jesus has this powerful reminder for us, for you, in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so we need to think about that. And therefore, because of this clear and present danger of failing to serve the Lord and chasing after secular things, we are reminded of our priority. Jesus says very clearly later in that chapter, he says, but seek first his kingdom. That is what you are saved to, unto his kingdom, to build his kingdom. So seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so he calls us to set our priorities straight. Seek him. He is the provider. He will provide everything that you need. You don't need to worry about that. Seek after him, his kingdom, and his righteousness first. And so when we foster a joyful heart culture of humble service, using our gifting in harmony with the fruit of the Spirit and in God's timing and under the spiritual care of our church leadership, then such sacrificial, humble service will be a genuine blessing to those who are sitting around you this morning, those who may not be here this morning in our church, those who are in the other congregations, language congregations this morning. You will be a blessing to them. And above all, it is honoring to God. Now that we have unfolded the foundations of being saved to serve, which is our salvation, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and understood the need to foster a heart culture of humble service, which is gifting and obedience, we ask this action-required question, which is point number 3. What does being saved to serve look like for you daily? And in understanding this, we will unfold and explore 2 things: the call to labor and the motivation to labor. And these 2 aspects of serving our Lord are essentially for us daily. Because as we serve the Lord through church ministry and as we are heavily involved in church ministry, it often requires preparation during the week. And that is just church ministry in terms of the context of, Sunday ministry perhaps, and what happens perhaps in fellowship groups during the week. But we are also called to serve one another in our families. We are called to serve our neighbors. We are called to serve others. And so this is something that is daily. Serving the Lord is daily. And so let's look at the first aspect of what it looks like daily. The first is the call to labor. And on the pages of Scripture, we find many examples of men and women who went before us carrying out ministry. And then we have our ultimate example, our Lord Jesus Christ. His daily earthly ministry was marked up by the call to labor, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus lived out this work ethic on the pages of our New Testament. And so let's take a moment to reflect about this and ask another question to think through. Do we rationalize not serving the Lord? Jesus modeled the call to labor as he taught his disciples in John 12. He says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Some of you know that I was in real estate in Toronto, and I served in real estate for 11 years. And the principle in securing the right price, the right terms for my customer, was to run back and forth, well, drive back and forth, from purchaser to seller, from seller back to the purchaser, from the purchaser back to the seller. And I would do that until the transaction was done. And my record for doing that in terms of time was getting home, but I got the deal done and I got home at 3 a.m. And even if the deal looked hopeless, we labored until it was finished or the deal was dead. And I bring this up because that is a pattern. That is what we are called to in Christ because of our salvation. He calls us to serve him. He calls us to labor for him. And so are you doing that? And so the Christian life is marked to the call to labor, to serve Christ wholeheartedly, to the best effort that we can, aided by the Holy Spirit in this church. And not only this, but it must be understood in light of the motivation to labor. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God." And so let's examine this. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:10. We're going to just unfold this verse a little bit more. 1 Timothy 4:10. And for us to pursue the goal of godliness and serving, it's not going to be easy. It requires perseverance and often plain hard labor. And to be a faithful servant is demanding. Paul uses a couple of words to describe the level of commitment that is required in Christian ministry. He uses the word labor, which expresses working to the point of weariness, fatigue, and exhaustion. And he also uses the second word, which is strive, which means to engage in a struggle. It's much like a wrestler has to experience in order to taste victory. And that word strive, that's where we get our English word agony from. And Paul was motivated to labor because he eagerly awaited to see his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He engaged in such labor and striving because he knew as a Christian he would appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "We make it our aim to please him." And that's why we serve. We want to please our Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so Paul was motivated to live out daily a life of one who is marked as those who are saved to serve, because he knew that he had to give an account one day for his stewardship of the time that he had been given to carry out earthly ministry. His concern, as yours should be also, is whether he brought glory to God by spending his time in the pursuit of eternal things. And so let's think about this again. And a question that we must confront ourselves with is this: am I being a faithful servant engaged in eternally valuable activities, or do I spend the bulk of my time with earthly ones? Oswald Sanders wrote this, quote, "To be a faithful servant of Christ, one must be ready to pay the price. It is a heavy toll upon oneself, often a thankless endeavor. It is a high price to be paid," end quote. But it is the best life to live. It is the most worthy thing to pursue in the life that Christ has saved us for, because we are doing God's will. If you are really serving well, what you plant could last beyond your own life for many, many years. It is of eternal value in building God's kingdom. And Paul continues in 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, "Because we have fixed our hope on the living God." The motivation that Paul has is your motivation also. It is based upon being fixed upon our hope on the living God, that we are to labor and strive in light of eternity and not for the benefits and fulfillment of this temporary world. Because we serve the one and true and living God who lives eternally, that's who we fix our eyes on. That is who we save. We are saved to serve for his gospel so that we press on toward the goal to win the prize of which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:14. Yet this is where the spiritual discipline of being saved to serve needs to kick in daily. This is what being saved to serve looks like. It is God's faithful people, you, who share in the ministry of Christ, who keep going even when wearied. And churches which are the most motivated for Christ lived out and are fixed upon the exhausting call to labor and strive. They are busy gospel people. It is a busy church, a fruitful church, engaged in gospel work because the heart of the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And so here at OBC, the minority in the church are wearied because the majority want to be safe and to be served. Because that's what it is, honestly. If you are not serving, and you are being served. And we're not called to do that. We're called to serve primarily. And so we see at OBC an imbalance in our church life, maybe even an injustice, because others are being robbed of their main responsibilities. They are being robbed, they are being stretched, because they have to pick up the slack of those who are not serving. Those who choose to be safe. The many safe are served by the faithful minority, a tired core of men and women who are committed to abandon self, to get their hands dirty, to be uncomfortable, to be vulnerable, to pay the price to be faithful, and to marathon to the extra mile that is needed. And so as we begin to close our time in God's Word, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this church will only become what the Lord desires if we are willing to extend ourselves for the sake of the gospel, even when we may be afraid to serve, maybe we are wearied in our service, or even weary of serving and having to serve. But that is the model of Jesus Christ that he set for us. To foster a heart culture of humble service is developing the call and motivation to labor. And in doing so, we will witness the growing movement of God in this church. And that is exciting, because our church will not only grow, but it will thrive, and people will see and notice the difference, because that's how we are to live our lives. Paul ministered daily in labor and hardship, and we might ask why. It is because of his love for Christ. It is because he recognized he is a slave of Christ. And so he willingly adorned in the daily pressure, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, of the daily pressure of his concern for all the churches of the Lord. And we should be concerned about this church and the vitality of this church, the faithfulness of this church. And so you will not understand what it means to celebrate the joy of true ministry. There's this kind of, maybe I can describe it in Chinese food, sweet and sour. There is this joy of doing ministry, and yet there is this labor and striving, which often is difficult. But if you don't labor and strive, you will not taste the joy of serving Christ. And so we understand, as we read the New Testament, the modeling that Christ our Lord showed to us, that Apostle Paul showed to us. He planted more churches than anybody else on the pages of the New Testament. He reached more people groups than many. And so we need to also labor because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people are self-satisfied with playing convenient ministry rather than doing true ministry. Many are spectators on the safe sidelines of the ministry field. But Jesus, who builds his church, who builds this church, has brought each of you here to OBC for a purpose. And you need to recognize this reality and pray to the end that you will be used by the Lord for the very purpose of why he saved you and for the very purpose of why he brought you to this church. And so an action to take if you are born again and not serving in a meaningful way here at OBC is talk to one of the elders. Talk to Elder Gary, talk to Pastor Tommy, and get plugged in, figure out what you need to do in order to be faithful. The cultivation of to foster a heart culture of humble service will lay oneself before the throne of God, wearied, and yet say, Lord, send me. Lord, send me to clean up our yard, to throw out garbage that's on the floor that nobody else wants to pick up, to serve my brothers and sisters. Lord, send me to carry out the Great Commission, proclaiming the gospel at work, in this community, at your school. Lord, send me to teach our kids, lead a fellowship group, get involved with the nursery. Lord, send me, and you fill in that blank. Because as you pray, as you understand what God's word says, God will convict you. He will lead you to where to serve in this church, because he has given you at least one spiritual gift to use for his glory. And so we close with this applicational thought, and perhaps even a prayer to implement, is this: Lord, show me where to commit myself in service here at OBC. Help me with this spiritual discipline so I be found faithful, and to pray that we serve much for the glory of our Lord and Savior, and to be all in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we come before you as your people and confess that we realize that often we find ourselves, or we even place ourselves, because it is comfortable to be only hearers of your word instead of also being doers of your word. And even in this topic of serving, to put it into action, to make it real in our lives. And so, Lord, help us turn our hearts to you, our Lord and Master, that you are the one who has chosen us to serve. And so we ask you to empower our often weak and sinful wills, that we are conformed to the image of Christ in this matter. And so help us to be intentional to pray, as we are now even, for your will to reign in us and to be done, to help us to live each day fostering a heart culture of humble service. Because when we serve, we indeed will be humbled. And help us, Lord, affirm that serving you and your people is a non-negotiable for us, whom you died and saved. And Lord, help us to know that we are the chosen, we are a royal priesthood, and so we are saved to serve as slaves of righteousness. And so, Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit and indwelling in every single born-again believer to be found faithful as the day of your second coming draws close. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the conviction upon our hearts because of your word of truth. And so help us, Lord. We need you. And we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand as we sing our doxology.